If you have your Bible tonight, turn to Psalm 34, if you would. I certainly appreciate it. Appreciate the opportunity again just to be here tonight. Coming into this thing, I've heard tall tales about this church and this pastor here. We'll just leave it at that. Amen. Psalm 34. You say, what's the difference between an Irishman and a Scotsman? Anybody know? Well, it's a different mindset, if you would. They just do things differently. Because there was these Scotsmen that was trying to get their mule in the barn, and every time they'd get the mule up to the barn door, his ears would touch the post, and he'd bear down. They couldn't get him through the door. So they'd back him up and try it again. His ears would touch the post, and the thing would bear down. They couldn't get him through the door. So the Scotsman got the brilliant idea that if we jack the barn up, he'll get through. It'll clear his ears. So they start to cranking on that thing and jacking it up, and this Irishman walks by, says, what's the problem, boys? And he says, well, here's the issue. And he tells him about the ears going and touching the door. And he said, well, why didn't you just dig a hole at the door? It would have been a whole lot easier. And he said, because you stupid Irishman, his ears are too long, not his legs. So, they just think different, I guess. I heard that about West Virginia and Ohio, I think. But here in Psalm 34, I trust you got your King James Bible in your lap tonight. Here is Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You tonight for Your word, Lord. We thank You for the sweet spirit that You've sent here tonight, Lord, and just what a blessing it is to be amongst God's people here tonight. And Father, You know who we are, You know what we are, and as I stand here tonight, Lord, I ask that You would help me, Father, because I need Your help. Lord, as this word goes forth, help me to speak, Lord, as the oracles of God. Lord, because it's not my word, it's Yours that's going to change anything in here tonight. And so, Father, we just ask that You would encourage the believer here tonight. Thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think about these verses and I look at the world in which we live in, especially in light of a lot of the movements within the churches and what we see churches in America specifically doing these days. You know, we see a lot of people talking about praise and worship, and everybody wants to worship God. And so many times what that means is we're going to get the rock band going and we're going to wave our hands up in the air and, buddy, we're just going to feel real good about ourselves and call it worship in the name of God. But really all we've done is we've made ourselves feel really good. Made ourselves feel more spiritual, but we didn't really do anything, did we? And that's what we see. Now the psalmist here in verse 1, he's saying, I want to bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Well, what was happening there when the psalmist wrote that? We know that this is the Psalm of David when he changed his countenance before Abimelech. He falls down on the floor, pretends like he's a madman. He's pretending that he's foaming at the mouth. Really what he was in was kind of a hairy situation, a scary situation. A situation in which most Christians found themselves in, they would just close up shop and go home, really, to be honest. Because it was a difficult situation. And we live in a world where we've got a lot of things coming down on us as Christians. Most Christians can't handle people like us. And we're Christians. How much less can they handle people that really hate them? When we challenge people that believe that Christ died for their sins, when we challenge people with the Word of God, well, we're reviled for that. And these are other born-again believers. And we see them a lot of times close up shop, they get scared, they sometimes tuck tail and they run. Now, we've got a world that's coming down on us. We've got a president that, you know, to be quite honest, doesn't seem like he cares a whole lot for the Christian agenda. Doesn't seem like he cares a whole lot about the gospel to which he said he believed. Now, we live in a country where it could be very easily, any of us could slip into a situation where we would say, such as what David found himself in a situation where we'd say, well, boy, is this what I signed up for? But David said, I'm going to praise the Lord at all times. His praise is going to continually be in my mouth. He said, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. But again, we come into the church house and we get so excited about the things of God. But when we get outside of the church, when we get into our regular lives, when we find ourselves on the job site, and you have to pray before lunch, and the other guys are laughing at you, and they're saying, who do you think you are? What are you doing? It's just a bologna sandwich, man. Eat it! Who are you praying to? When we find ourselves in the situation of life and people don't care what you stand for, are we so vocal then? Do we still want to bless the Lord when you go to pass out a track in the streets of Mardi Gras or wherever you're at and somebody spits on you? Are we still praising God then? When you go to your loved one and they say, I want nothing to do with you and your religion, are we blessing the Lord then? Is His praise continually on your tongue then? Well, certainly that was the heart of the psalmist, but that's not the heart of the churches here in America today, is it? Unfortunately, we talk cream, but we live in skim milk. That's where we're at today. Now, the psalmist here is saying at all times, continually. And there's a satanic force that wants to put pressure on us and would like nothing better than for us to just shut up, close up shop, go home, and just be a humdrum Christian. Just live your life and just be quiet. Keep it to yourself. You don't have to go out there and tell you. It's just a personal thing anyways, isn't it? Now, that's what the devil wants. And he's putting pressure on us to do that, even from other churches. And we see other churches giving in to that left and right. But the psalmist says, all times, continually. Now, if we want to have that be our life's mantra, if you would, all times and continually, it's going to take some commitment on our part. And many today would say, well, who am I? What am I? What is the importance of my commitment to the Lord? After all, what am I? I'm just nothing. I'm from a church in Ludlow Falls nobody's heard of. Nobody's heard of Ludlow Falls. Nobody's heard of me in Ludlow Falls. So what are you? How important is my commitment then? If I'm a nobody from a nobody town, who cares? If I'm not there, is it going to make a difference then? That's what we have to understand. We have to see the importance of our personal commitment as individual Christians. And so tonight as we look at what the psalmist said, he's going to bless the Lord at all times, his praise will continually be on his mouth, we see his commitment, but what we need to see is how important our commitment is. Now the psalmist used those words, but when we flip over to the New Testament, you know, Paul liked to use these words, faint not. You know, I found it interesting, those two words together four times. He says, faint not, Paul does. And I found it interesting that every time he says, faint not, he gives us an area of commitment that tells us, that tells us exactly why our commitment to the Lord is so very important. It lets us know why we can't quit. It lets us know exactly why his praise should continually be on our mouth and at all times. So tonight I'd like to give you four reasons why you can't quit. Four reasons why your commitment to the Lord is so very important on a personal basis. Just notice these four things. Turn with me to Corinthians chapter 4. We'll notice number one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Say this, we have a responsibility to the ministry. And he's saying this kind of a statement here. He's saying, seeing that we have this ministry. Well, great. What in the world does that mean? We have this ministry. What is he talking about? Well, we kind of go through the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5:18. He gives us a definition and he says that we have the ministry of reconciliation. He says it's been given to us. Now I want us to notice another scripture here in 2 Corinthians 6. Just follow me on this. 2 Corinthians 6:3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So he's saying you can't quit because you have a ministry. That ministry is the ministry of reconciliation, if you would, preaching the word to the lost crowd. And he's saying that we can be an offense to that ministry. I hope I'm not being unspiritual by doing this. Amen. Thank you for your permission, brother. So he's saying, but what does that mean? How can I be an offense? If my commitment isn't important, if I'm a nobody from a nowhere town, from a nowhere church that nobody's ever heard of, why am I so important? How can I be an offense to this ministry? How do you do that? Well, over there in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 30, I'll make mention of this. Jesus is speaking. He says, which one of you, before you begin to build a tower, doesn't sit down and first count the cost to see whether or not you've got sufficient to fill it, to finish it? Thus, happily, when you laid the foundation, you began to build, you can't finish it. Others begin to mock, saying, well, he began to do this work, but he just couldn't see it through to the end. Now, that's the Sean Bovin version right there. I just butchered that all to pieces, but I gave you the scripture reference, so that makes it better. Amen. You can go fix it later. When we slack off in the work of God, when we don't see our personal commitment as important, then we're just like that man that began to build and couldn't finish it. We are just like that because the world will then look at us and say, just another Christian, you know, just one of those loud-mouthed guys that said, this is how it's going to be. But when the pressure came down on him, he folded up and went home just like everybody else. Didn't have the fortitude, didn't have the backbone, didn't have the guts, didn't have the stick with it. Just another Christian, yep. Just one of those guys. You know, we see that in our world, don't we? No, it used to be that, I've read some different things about some of these old guys like Peter Cartwright. I read one thing where he went into a hotel minding his own business. And there was a dance. A young lady asked him to dance. Next thing he knew, the dance broke out into a revival service. They used to go, Billy Sunday, go into a town, they'd shut the bars down. The presence of these men and the preaching of the Word of God changed people. The sinner didn't even want to be around these men because they fell under such conviction. Now, we just drive down the road with scriptures on the back of our van and people flip us the bird. That's what kind of reverence. Well, how did we get from hither to thither? How did we get into this mess? Because people on an individual basis, a little bit over time, just said, well, I'm not that important. If I'm not doing anything for the church is still going to go on. In the meanwhile, the church gets crippled, the work of God gets crippled, and the tower didn't get built. And that's what we see. I mean, just imagine Elijah on Mount Carmel, and he's up there with the prophets of Baal. And he made a scene, made the prophets of Baal look like a joke. You know the scene. He's telling them, cry out. Cry louder. Yeah, maybe Baal's gone to cover his feet. You know, he's gone to the bathroom. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's busy. Maybe all these different things. And buddy, Elijah just made Baal look like a big old joke. And those prophets look like crackpots. Well, now it's Elijah's turn, right? Well, we can't do it, Elijah. Your turn. Let your God answer by fire. So Elijah steps it up a notch, has him soak his thing with water, turn on the fire hose, soak her down. But what if at that point Elijah would have said, you know, I'm just Elijah. I'm nothing. And he decides my commitment's not that important in the work of God. And he goes home. What would have happened? Think God would have got the glory that day? Certainly God would have raised up another man to take Elijah's place, I believe. But I don't think the end result of that day would have taken place. I really don't. You could imagine what happened if Nehemiah would have quit building the walls after Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem came down on him in so many different ways, tempting him, trying to make him look like a fool to his people. All those different things. What if he had quit on the job? The work would have looked like a joke. You say, why is my commitment so important? If I'm a nobody, I don't claim to be anything. So why is my commitment so important? Because there's always somebody watching. And if there's nobody watching, somebody's watching this church. And if the people of this church decide that they're not important, then the work of this church gets crippled. Therefore, the work of God done through this church gets crippled. And the tower doesn't get built. Say, why is my commitment so important? Because I have a responsibility to the ministry. Look over here in 2 Corinthians 4:14. You can't quit because you have a responsibility to the ministry, but we've also got a responsibility to glorify God. Look here in verses 14 through 16 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are your first, for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. For what cause? That all things would redound to the glory of God. Redound, result. That everything we do should result to glorify God. You think God's going to get glory from a quitter? I'm just saying it plain. Does that glorify God? If my commitment's not important, if I just throw in the towel and say, well, whatever, somebody else will take my place. Somebody else will go to Ireland. Is that giving God glory in my life? No. The answer is no. It's not. But that's my responsibility, to glorify God in my life in all things. Certainly Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, we were saved for the purpose of God's glory. He didn't look down from heaven and say, with that Sean Bowman, he's a snazzy guy. I like the way he smiles. I think I'm going to die on the cross for him because he's worthy of it. No, he didn't do that because it wasn't about me. It's about him getting his glory. That's why Romans 15:7 says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Because it's all about His glory. It's all about Him. But it's our responsibility to give Him the glory. So what happens if I don't do that? What's going to happen if I throw in the towel? If I neglect my responsibility? If I don't see the importance of my personal commitment in this area of giving God the glory in my life, what's going to happen? He's going to get somebody else to do it. You'll be replaced. If there was ever a replacement theory, this is it. On a national level, on an ecclesiastical level for the church, or on a personal level. Think about it. John 1 says, he came into his own. His own received him not, but as many as received him gave him the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus came to the people, he came to the nation of Israel to offer them this kingdom, to be their Messiah. And he came in that day, his triumphant entry to Jerusalem, riding on that colt that had never been ridden. And as they were creating that scene and praising the Lord, what did the Pharisees say? They said, hey Jesus, tell these people to just shut up. Man, they're making too big of a scene. What did Christ tell them? He said, if these hold their peace, the stones would cry out. Man, he'll use a rock if he has to. But you know, something deep inside of me says that maybe it just wasn't a rock. Because over there in Peter, he says that ye are living stones. Now, I just can't help but think maybe when Jesus was saying those stones, he was maybe pointing to a Gentile. I just can't help but think that. What about John the Baptist when he was there preaching and the Pharisees came to him? And John was riding their tail, you know, he was getting on them a little bit. And he said, don't you know that we're the seed of Abraham, John? And John said, well, God is able to raise up of these stones, the seed of Abraham. Maybe John was pointing to a Gentile. Could it be? The book of Galatians says that we are made the seed of Abraham through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if he came into his own received him not. On a national level, for a time, there's neither Jew nor Gentile now, but we've been grafted into the tree. And on a national basis, Israel's been replaced till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So it can happen on a national basis. And if America doesn't bless the Lord as we have in time past, if we don't give Him the glory as we have in time past, and we're Americans, we can get pretty puffed up and say, nobody can take America's place. Nobody can do what America could do. Well, what's America doing with the gospel right now? You can go out there and find anybody to do nothing. We can be replaced on a national basis, but also on an ecclesiastical basis. If we're not going to give God the glory in our churches, He'll get somebody else. What did He tell the church in Ephesus over there in the book of Revelation? He said, He's saying, you left your first love. And if you don't do that, I will remove your lampstand from its place. Does that mean he's going to rewrite the Word of God and say, oh, sorry, not seven lampstands. Sorry, it was six lampstands. He had already said there were seven lampstands. The Word of God is not to be changed. So what's he going to do? He's going to go get another lampstand from somewhere else and stick it in its place. And if this church here doesn't do what give God the glory and in the ministry that he's given you, if you neglect to do it, he's going to raise up another church to take the glory, to give him the glory, and to take your place in this community. And we've seen him do it on a national level. We've seen him do it in an ecclesiastical level. And we've seen him do it on a personal level. Didn't Matthias take Judas's place? And you could go on with this stuff. But we have to understand that our personal commitment is so very important, because we do have a responsibility to glorify God as Christians, as churches, and as a nation, as a Christian nation. That's our responsibility. If we're going to wave the banner of the gospel of Christ, that is the cornerstone of everything, is Jesus Christ and giving him glory. And if we neglect to do that, then we're going to lose the blessing. We have to understand this. Look in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Because we have a responsibility to the ministry, our commitment is important. It's also important because we have a responsibility to glorify God, but we also have a responsibility to the lost souls of men. Look here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If. Tells us a lot, doesn't it? It means there's a condition in there somewhere. He's not just going to give you something for free. Jesus said a laborer is worthy of his hire. If I tell my boys, I'll give you $20 if you go wash our van. And our van, he's washed. Amen. So if anybody's looking for a job, I'm taking applications. But our van needs washed. And if I agree to my sons, hey, $20, I'll pay you to wash our van. I give the boys the bucket, soap, I give them the sponge, I give them everything they need to get the job done. All the tools they need. Give it all to them. And I set them up out there, I even hold their hand and walk them out there, say, here it is, here's the job, now get it done. I go back, and they come to me, and they say, Dad, we're ready for our $20. I say, well, let's go inspect the work. And I get out there, and I start walking around the van, and I notice that on the back window, it still says, wash me. Right, wash, written into the dirt. Am I going to give them the $20? No, I'm not going to. Why? Because they didn't do what was required of them to get the $20. Now we have, as Christians, have been hired, if you would, to do the work of God. I heard a man preach out of this one time. He said there were three types of sowers out there. He said there were meager sowers, there were moderate sowers, and they were marvelous sowers. And as he preached this message, he began to talk about how all these different sowers, some are going to, just as 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says, he that soweth sparingly reapeth sparingly, he that soweth bountifully will reapeth bountifully. And he begins to talk about how, some are going to get a little bit there in heaven, some are going to get a lot in heaven. But the point of the message was this, everybody's going to get something. And I thought, well, wait a minute, Bob, what about the guy that didn't do anything? What's he going to get? He's not going to get anything. Nothing. And we talk about that van, and we think about the lost people being just like that van. Now, my van's not going to pull up to my front door and beep out, beep, 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 in Morse code, wash me, I'm dirty, I need to be cleaned. My van's not going to do that. And I think you would probably agree that the lost people of Cambridge is not going to be flooding in here saying, my life is filled with sin. I need to do something to take care of this. I need to be born again. How do you get saved? You know, there are occurrences where lost people are looking for Christ. But primarily speaking, they're not flooding into the churches looking to be saved. Just like my van's not going to come to me and say, I need to be washed. I can simply look at the van and say, that thing is filthy, dirty. It needs to be washed. And it's my responsibility to go clean that van. The van's not coming to me, but that's my responsibility to go to that van. And that's how the lost folks are in this world. Their lives say, "Wash me," all over them. The countenance on their face says, "I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired." Their lifestyles scream out, "I can find no satisfaction in anything. What's the latest iPod so I can buy it and try that out?" That's the materialism in our country. That's what people are looking for. And they're finding no satisfaction, no fulfillment in it. Why? Because they don't even know what to look for. They don't know the right question to ask. That's why God's left us here. That's why He says, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Because He's trying to get to you and I to say it's your job to go out there and tell these people to be saved. That's our responsibility. And whether these lost people recognize it or not, this is a scary thought. They're depending on you and I. And that's our responsibility. Look over here to Proverbs 24 with me real quick. Now I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but I just appreciate this passage of Scripture. Because there are so many people out there that think, well, that's the preacher's job. That's the deacon's job. That's the people that are on the soul-winning committee's job. That's the people that are on the door-knocking or street preaching or whatever it is that your church does to go out there. People have this mentality to say, well, that's their job. That's not my job. Now, everybody's got different jobs in the church. I understand that. But there are people in your life that the preacher can't reach. That's your job. Proverbs 24 says in verse 11, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart considereth it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" You can't stand before God and plead the thing that I always said to my dad. Couldn't even utter out it wasn't my fault or it was somebody else's job. I didn't know. We can't do that because God knows our heart. God knows because He's given us the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, to teach us. There are people out there that have... they just get saved. My wife got saved. She didn't know anything about the Bible. I was saved. I barely knew anything about the Bible. And she knew less than I did. And she knew. Just something in her when she got saved said, hey, we need to be doing something out there. We need to let people know we're Christians. There's something inside that says it's got to get out. Like a fire shut up in our bones. It's just got to come out. That's put in there from God. Doth not he that pondereth the heart considereth it? We can't say we didn't know. We can't plead ignorance before God because He has put it within you to tell people, whether you've ever heard it preached or not. That's just part of being saved. Part of the natural growth of a Christian. We just have to understand that we can't quit. Our commitment to the Lord is important. Because there are people out there that are lost, that are depending on you to come tell them about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You can't quit because of that. Look back here in Ephesians 3, and I'll give you this last one. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. You can't quit because you have a responsibility to the ministry. Your commitment is important because we have a responsibility to glorify God. Because lost souls of men are depending on us, whether they recognize it or not. That's our job. In Ephesians 3:13, we'll notice this last one. We have a responsibility to the brethren. Look here in Ephesians 3:13. It says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Now think about this with me. There are a couple of different things I think we get from this, but I'd like to go this direction with it. This is the Paul that told the church in Corinth to be ye followers of me as I also am of Jesus Christ. He also told Timothy, Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So now you've got this guy saying, follow me, and it's a rough road. You're going to get suffered. People are going to revile you. And in the midst of all these things, here he's telling the church in Ephesians, in Ephesus, he's telling these believers, he's saying, faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I think what he's telling them is as I'm being an example for you in all of these tribulations, don't quit, because you need to be an example to the next generation. And I think there's a lot of truth in this. And again, when we talk about how his church has gone downhill so rapidly, this is one of the big areas where we've let the ball drop, because we haven't seen our commitment as being important to the next generation of Christians. We have to understand, and again, I've even mentioned some of them tonight, like Peter Cartwright or Billy Sunday, and you could go on with all of the people, we could just go on and on with so many different people from so many years gone by, and we talk about what wonderful things they did for the Lord. But you know, there are still good people left today. You have to dig a little bit to find them, get your shovel out, right, and get a little dirt under your fingernails. But there's some good ones out there. Most people have never heard of them. Maybe you've heard of Eric Brazelton, you know, Brother Brazelton down there in Miltonville. Man came down with colon cancer. What a blessing it was to see this guy when so many people would have said, well, woe is me, I've got colon cancer, I'm just going to, you know, have somebody fill in for the pulpit, I'm going to maybe lay in the bed and feel sorry for myself and call up all my friends and tell them to pray for me and lick my wounds. Brother Basilton didn't do that, did he? He just went on. He fought on. He got up, he preached anyways, and he went on through it. And I believe the Lord healed him because of the faithfulness. He's coming through all of that thing, and now no longer got colon cancer, amen? And he's still preaching. He didn't stop. He didn't quit because he knew he had a responsibility to the people of his church and the next generation of Christian. And as the next generation of missionaries, if you would, that are going out to the field, it spoke volumes to me. Because there are a lot of missionaries that are coming off the field. And as well intended as some of these people are, they remind us of that all the time. How many people are coming and back up off the mission field? But it's just a blessing to see that not everybody's quitting. Not everybody's fainting. There are some people that are sticking with it. Other people like Gary Ballard. Anybody who Gary Ballard, Hickory, North Carolina is? You know Brother Ballard? Amen. I told him one time, I was talking to him one time, I said, Brother Ballard, we were talking about retirement. He said, what's that? He said, I plan to die behind the pulpit. His wife told me that he's actually almost taken up making good on that deal a couple times on Sunday mornings. But I look at that and I say, that is what I want to be. I want to die with my boots on. I want to die with my hands in the mud, my hands on the plow, calluses so thick you can't tell where the finger begins and the hand ends. I just want to stick with it. That was his attitude. People like that speak to me. But then I think about, who am I? What is my commitment? How important? Again, I'm a nobody from a nowhere town and from a nowhere church. If I quit, who cares? Who would know if I dropped off the face of the earth? I've got 5 boys that would know. I've got 5 sons. They would look at me and say, well, people thought Dad was a pretty nice guy and a pretty good guy, and when he got sick of living in a camper with 5 boys bouncing off the wall, amen, he quit, and people thought he was good, so I guess that means that good people can just throw in the towel, and whenever things get rough, just go home. There are young missionaries that are just now getting out of Bible college that, bless their sweet soul, they didn't know any better, and they asked me for advice. But I look at these young guys and they call me sometimes frequently and ask me, here's what I'm doing, how do I go about this? What happens if they called me one day and said, Brother Bowman, this is what I've got going. How do we go about doing this on deputation? How do you begin to do this to prepare for the field? What can I do to prepare for my family for the field? and to prepare my family for pre-field ministry. And they called me to ask me for advice, and I said, well, I'll be real honest with you, brother. You might call somebody else because I'm no longer in deputy. I'm not going to the field because I just got sick of all the trials of dealing with the road. What's that going to say to them? They're just going to say, well, boy. And certainly we've seen people, missionaries, that have dropped out of the race since we've been on deputation. But thank God there have been people that have seen how important their commitment to the Lord is in this area of being a good example for the next generation of believers. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I'm new into the faith. I've just been saved. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. And so many times we quote that verse and we talk about age. And we tell our young people in Sunday school, you can still be an example. But if you're young in the faith, you can still be an example. Because there's always somebody younger in the faith that are looking up to you as an example. What's the next generation of Christian going to get from your example? When you stop and you move on either from this world or into another area, or the Lord calls you into another ministry, or for whatever reason, your sphere of influence has been removed from that Christian that you had an influence on. What's it going to leave them with? We do have a responsibility to this next generation. We have to understand that we can't quit because our brethren are counting on us to show them what a Christian should look like and how we should conduct ourselves in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations, in the midst of a wicked generation. We have a responsibility to the brethren. And if we want to exalt the Lord at all times, we've got to see the importance of our personal commitment to the Lord in the ministry. We have to understand that we have a responsibility to glorify God. We have to understand why our commitment is so important to the lost souls of men. And we have to understand that there's a next generation of Christians that's looking to us for an example. And it's our responsibility to give them that example. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? When we live in a time where people are just jumping ship, when we live in a time where people just want to throw in the towel when they come across the first splinter of persecution, when they get their first paper cut, and people are just ready to tuck tail and run to the house, what am I supposed to do? What did Paul say to you? Look here in 1 Corinthians 16. I'll leave you with this verse, because I think this is the best piece of advice we could give anybody. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Say, what do we do when we live in a day of quitters? When everybody else thinks it's all right to just give up? When everybody else says the commitment is not important, the fight is in vain, what am I to do? 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. You know what he's saying? He's saying, suck it up. Get up, knock the dust off your britches, put your hands back on the trowel. Yeah, you've got saddle sores, but by the grace of God, hop up in that thing and mount up one more time and just ride for all it's worth. Because there's enough bed-wetting, thumb-sucking Christians out there that have given up. And we can't have any more of it. And if we've got the truth, if we know the truth, then we should boldly live and proclaim that truth no matter what. That's the advice. That's the gist of it. When everybody else gets up, when nobody else sees their importance, when everybody else thinks that they're worthless, they're dirt balls, and they have just given in to the lie of the devil that they're not going to make a difference in this world, we have to see the truth. We have to know our responsibilities. And we have to understand the words of God that went to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 18, that said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what's on the line now. You know your responsibilities. So I'll ask you the question that Jesus asked His disciples. when he gave them some tough sayings and the crowds just kind of drifted away, he looked at his disciples and said, "Will ye also go away?" That's the question we have to ask ourselves tonight. When everybody else is jumping ship, when everybody else is walking away, look within yourself and say, "Will I also go away?" Because we truly have some responsibilities. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. Father, we just humbly come before you knowing, Lord, that we fail you. We ask you to forgive us for those failures. But Father, we ask you to give us the strength to get back up as the just man riseth up again and to move forward for you, putting those things behind us and pressing forward to the high calling, the prize, Christ Jesus, the high calling in Christ Jesus, Father. Because we want to see you glorified. We want to see you magnified in our lives. But Father, we know that that will never happen if we don't have the attitude of the psalmist that said, "I will bless the Lord at all times." And that includes the times that are tough. And that your praise should continually be in my mouth. And that continually moves into an area when nobody else wants to do it. When nobody else wants to praise you. When nobody else wants to stand for the truth. Father, we can't quit. Give us the strength, Father, to stand. Having done all the stand, help us to stand. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.